Whenever I see these Advent candles in the front, I'm reminded of my little episode with them. I think I've told it at Ministerial, and I think I might have told it somewhere else too, but I don't know if I've shared it in a service. But when we were in Bible school, we were at a church in Wetaskiwin, Alberta, and they asked us if there would be somebody from the Bible school that could light one of do the Advent reading and light the candles. And so they asked me to do it. And so, I could do that. And so I did my reading, and I'd asked, well, which candle do you want me to light? And I said, well, it doesn't matter. And so I just went and I lit the center one, and it was not the right Sunday for that. And it was the worst part was it was a televised service, and the pastor had to afterwards he had to get up and go and put that one out and put the other one on. So they won't let me anywhere near those candles anymore. So, but. Well, this morning we want to look at Ephesians chapter 3, and I apologize, I'm not moving into the Christmas theme here yet. I have a little bit of a time constraint that I'm working with. I've promised people at Valley View Bible Camp that I would do work with my brother-in-law and do a mini men's Bible school for a week, the week of February 17th, and so I'm using this material that I'm working on here for that mini Bible school, and so I kind of need to be ready for that towards the middle of February, which I don't think I'll quite be able to finish, but so that's why I do want to kind of get this one in here before, and then there'll be a bit of a break for the Christmas season. We'll put Ephesians aside for a bit and do some more seasonal kinds of things. But this passage that we're going to be looking at, I've entitled this message, The Mystery of the Ages, basically from verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 3 that says, Paul talks about bringing to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God. A mystery that's for ages has been hidden in God. And last night, Marion and I were able to watch the Nativity story, and those of you that have watched the movie, it just really brings out some of the cultural issues of the day and the oppression of the Roman Empire over God's people, and a number of those things. But one of the things that I was reminded of as we watched the movie was that the people that ended up at the manger that first Christmas, every one of them ended up there because God revealed something to them. You think of Mary and Joseph. The angel appeared to Mary. The angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. And they were there because of this revelation from God. The shepherds had a special revelation and invitation by the angels to end up at that manger. The Magi were not totally sure how they followed this star, but it was God leading them through the star that brought them to that place. And as we think about that, nobody comes to Christ except there is revelation, there is understanding that God some way reveals His purpose, reveals who Jesus Christ is, reveals our need of Him, and it's in that revelation that we come. And the book of Ephesians, as we've been working our way through it, is we've been kind of entitling the whole thing "You're Richer Than You Think," and we're looking at the riches, the spiritual riches we have in Christ. And there's kind of a dance that goes on in Ephesians. There's the presentation of truth, and then there's a praying that truth will be made real. This passage now, the Apostle Paul is talking about his stewardship of the gospel, his revelation of the gospel. So there's a progression in this passage that goes something like this. God reveals the gospel and the mystery of the gospel to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul takes and writes it down, and through his writing and his preaching, reveals the message of that gospel to us and to the Gentile believers of the day. And then the Gentile believers take and reveal the unsearchable riches or the wisdom of God to principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now, that to me is a very interesting part of this passage. If I was going to write this passage, I would say, yeah, God reveals it to Paul, Paul reveals it to us, and we reveal it to people around us. But this passage actually says, no, there's a greater revelation that we are declaring to the heavenly places God's amazing wisdom. And so we want to kind of park on that for a little bit later on, but let me read the passage, and I'd just like to read with it another passage that would say somewhat the same thing, so in Colossians. So let's read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. And then if you turn to Colossians chapter 1, and similar type passage, a lot of things that overlap between the two passages, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to the end of the chapter. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So the mystery. Paul is talking about a mystery that is being unveiled, a mystery that is revealed. The language of revelation, the word revelation, apocalypsis, it's about pulling back the curtain, pulling back the veil. If somebody has a statue they've carved, or a picture they painted, or some kind of an important event, there's usually a curtain over it, and then there's a big gathering, an unveiling that happens, and after announcements are made, the curtain gets pulled back and the unveiling happens. And the gospel is that way too. In the old covenant, the gospel was hidden. There were different hints that were given in the gospel. We read in Micah 5 verse 2 that the ruler was going to come out of Bethlehem. Isaiah had many prophecies of Christ that we read at Christmas time, and those were just little snippets that gave people an understanding of something that was happening, that was going to happen. It was still a mystery. And so God chose to hide certain things. And it amazes me if you think of the Christmas story, as those, when Herod, the Magi came to Herod, and they asked, where is he that has been born the King of the Jews? And Herod gets the scribes and the teachers of the day, and he invites them to come and says, where is the King of the Jews going to be born? And they say, oh, in Bethlehem. And yet the Magi went to Bethlehem to see, and these scribes, they didn't. And for whatever reason, it was hidden from them. And so in that sense, a mystery in the scriptures is just something that is hidden unless God reveals it, unless God opens our eyes. And so in this situation, Paul is talking about how the veil came off of his own heart. And in the language of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about there's a veil over our hearts, and when the heart turns to Christ, Christ, the veil comes off. And that's the picture of revelation in Scripture, that the veil comes off of our hearts and we can see Christ as He is. And so out of that, we have to ask the question, what is the mystery? And the mystery, just to give you a bit of a bigger picture of the mystery, and kind of the definition of the mystery, verse 6 would tell us, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel. So in that sense, there's this mystery that was kept hidden, that in the Old Covenant, God dealt with the Jewish people, and yet there was always a plan in the heart and mind of God to bring the Jews and Gentiles together in the body of Christ, in the church, in Christ, to unite the two groups. The two groups that have been so far apart, as we looked at last Sunday, and that God brings them together. But the mystery of the gospel is a lot more than that. If you turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 9, he says, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and on earth. So there, the mystery is that the whole thing, all of history, is going to be summed up. It's going to be added up together, and Christ will be the head over all things. Let me just give you a couple more scriptures. Romans 16, verse 25 and 26, talking about the mystery. What is the mystery? Now to Him who is able to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. So there we get the mystery being this message of Christ, this message of that will ultimately lead to obedience of faith. Colossians 1:25-27, the passage we just read, Paul talks about, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been made manifest to the saints. So there's this mystery that's been hidden, this mystery of the gospel being in Christ, and God revealing it. And Colossians 2, verse 2 talks about resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. So the mystery is ultimately everything that Jesus came to do. His salvation He came to bring, who He was, the wealth and riches that are in Him, and the summing up of all things, of Jews and Gentiles, the summing up of everything in Christ. Let me give you one more passage. There's many I could give you, but one more I will give you. In Revelation chapter 10, verses 5-7, says, Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by Him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things on it, the earth and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as He preached to His servants, the prophets. And so that's when everything gets summed up in Christ. Everything is under His authority. Everything, He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and it is seen through all ages that's what God's eternal plan was, that was going to be. So let me just give you a couple definitions of the mystery. Peter O'Brien says, the mysteries are referred to God's all-inclusive purpose, which He has in its ultimate goal in uniting all things in heaven and on earth in Christ. Kyle Snodgrass says, we can conclude that mystery refers to the revelation that all things will be brought together in Christ, and specifically that Jews and Gentiles are brought together in the body of Christ. Another person says the phrase mystery points to a double union. Union with Christ and union with Jews and Gentiles in Him. So Paul says this mystery has been hidden from the eyes of men in all generations past. This thing was hidden. So we had little snippets in the Old Testament, but now the Apostle Paul says God is revealing. God is taking the curtain back and revealing His purpose through Christ in the gospel message. So it's a mystery that was hidden in ages past, but it's a mystery that is being revealed. And I just want to take you through this passage and just give you a sense of the revelation wording that's there. Verse 3, Paul talking about his own experience, he says, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. So Paul's saying that Jesus came and he revealed this mystery. He showed me. So there's revelation was made known. Then verse 4 says, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So he says, if you read what I've written, you will also have revelation. You will understand. You will begin to understand my understanding in this mystery. Verse 5 says, in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. So again, the language of revelation, of giving understanding, of pulling back the curtain. Then verse 8, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. So what is the goal of preaching? The goal of preaching is to help people understand, is to make known this message. And so Paul says, I'm preaching these unsearchable riches in Christ so that others will know them, that they'll be made known. Verse 9 says, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. So he's wanting to bring it to light. To reveal something is to shine the light on it so you can see it. Bring to light. And then verse 10, that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. So there's this picture of the mystery, but then there's the picture of the revelation or the understanding of that mystery. So in this passage, Paul talks about his stewardship of this mystery. He has been given this life's work. He's describing in this section his life work. The message in Ephesians 3:7 says, this is my life's work, helping people understand and respond to this message. So a number of things about Paul's stewardship of this message. He says in verse 1, I will say this, Paul saw the mystery of the gospel as a treasure worth suffering for. When Paul thought about this mystery of the gospel that he was entrusted with, he says, it's a treasure that's worth suffering for. In verse 1, he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then if you slip down to verse 13, it says, for I ask you not to lose heart of my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. So Paul is saying, I'm a prisoner, not of the Roman Empire. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He says, I'm here for the defense of the gospel. I have been given a stewardship that I have this truth that's my job, that's my ministry to unveil these riches of Christ. And he says, I am in defending the gospel and I will defend it even with my life. And so he is saying that this treasure, this mystery of Christ is a mystery, is a treasure that's worth suffering for. He said, I'm a prisoner of Christ. He had this deep understanding of this grace that was given was going to be his responsibility to steward it well, and it was worth suffering for. In Galatians 6, verse 17, he says, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus Christ. So he says, first of all, this mystery of the gospel is a treasure worth suffering for. Secondly, the mystery of the gospel was revealed to him by Jesus Christ. Galatians 1 verse 12 says, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So this gospel message that I'm preaching, I didn't go to school to get this message. I didn't have someone else explain it to me. He says, I didn't receive it from another person. He said, I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we know Paul's testimony that he was persecuting the church in Acts chapter 8 and 9. And Acts chapter 9, Jesus meets him on that road to Damascus. And he takes the veil off of the apostle Paul's heart. And Jesus says to him, and as he's sharing his testimony in Acts chapter 26, he's rehearsing what happened to him in Acts chapter 9. In Acts 26 verse 16, Jesus says this to the apostle Paul, but arise and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. So the way I would read this scripture would be that Paul met Christ on the Damascus road, and Jesus sets him apart and says, I'm appointing you for this gospel. I'm appointing you for this message. But he says, I will also appear to you later. And so there were other appearances where Jesus comes to the Apostle Paul and instructs him in the mystery and the message of the gospel. So not only did Jesus reveal himself, but he also equipped him for that message. Now, we all know that that can be two different things. We can know something, but to follow through and do it. So Paul has the message revealed to him, but he also realizes that there's an equipping that God does in his life. In verse 2 it says, "If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you." So he says, God's grace was given to me, not for to benefit me, but it was given to benefit you, someone else something. Paul received his grace and apostolic calling and authority to bring about God's grace to the Gentiles. Paul was equipped both naturally and supernaturally for the proclamation of the gospel. He was trained under the old covenant by Gamaliel, and he was incredibly zealous for what he did. Whatever Paul did, he did with all his heart. And when Christ revealed himself in the message of the gospel, Paul recognized that this was a stewardship from God. This was something God was giving him to give to others. So Paul saw this work as a gift from God that he was to give to others. So Paul says, my message is about revealing this mystery, pulling back the curtain so others can see. And then verse 4, he says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now that to me should be incentive alone for us to be reading the Word of God. When Paul makes a statement like that and he says, when you read the Bible, when you read what I've written, when you read the letters I've written, you can gain insight into my understanding. You can know what I know. You can know what was revealed to me because I've written it down so that you can know. Do we read our Bibles with that promise in the back of our minds that when I read, that I can gain insight into his understanding? I think we would all quickly say, Paul, I would like it if Jesus would just come and reveal the gospel to me in the way that you had it. But Paul says, no. He says, Jesus revealed it to me, and when you read, you can experience the same revelation. You can experience the same understanding, same insight that I had. So Paul's work was one of revealing the mystery of the gospel to others. He didn't just keep it in his heart. And he said, I'm called, he said, the very least of all saints in verse 8, this grace is given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. So Paul's work was one of Christ revealing himself, and then Paul revealing Christ to others. Then in verses 8 to 13, there's a bit of a shift, and Paul talks about his ministry in light of God's great cosmic plan, that God's got a great big plan, and Paul's life fit in a small way into that great big plan. And you and I are the same way. There's this great big plan of the ages that God has in his mind and heart, and we fit into that plan. So verse 9, he says he's called to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Verse 10 is an incredible, incredible verse. It's one that I have to admit I don't totally understand. If you would ask me, what is the question, what is the purpose of ministry, the purpose of ministry, I would say, would be to bring disciples to Christ. But Paul saw even a greater plan behind all of this. He says, there's this great mystery, this administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. He says it's not just about revealing Christ in this world, but it's revealing God's ultimate wisdom to the spiritual authorities and rulers in heavenly places. Now, there's some debate as to what this means, but let me give you my thoughts on this. First of all, who are these rulers and authorities would be the question. They're obviously angelic beings of some kind, whether they're good angels or whether they're fallen angels. And the argument for them being good angels would be a couple scriptures. Let me give them to you. 1 Peter 1, verse 12. The Apostle Peter says this: "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves." He's talking about the prophets writing in the Old Testament. "But you, in these things which you have now, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." So he's saying that while the Old Testament writers were writing the Old Testament prophecies, the angels were looking behind that, and they were wanting to have insight. They were wanting to understand what this mystery was, how this thing was going to unfold. So angels were longing to look into some of these things. Then in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9, Paul says this: "For I think God has exhibited us apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." So he says we're this spectacle both to angels and to men. So the angels are watching the events unfold in the apostolic, the life of the apostles, and seeing how this whole plan is going to be unfolding. So I think in that sense, the angels are looking and seeing the amazing wisdom of God as the church is unfolding, as God is working in his church, and this church is declaring to the angels the amazing wisdom of God. But I think, my own personal opinion, and I don't care, it's okay if you disagree, John Piper has this viewpoint as well, thinking that this passage is that God wants to reveal to the devil and to the angels his amazing wisdom through the church. Now that's witnessing on a whole different level. That's something that that God wants to win his argument, so to speak, with the devil. So let me give you a couple scriptures to kind of support that. Ephesians 6 and verse 12, talking about the spiritual warfare. Here we have this phrase about rulers and principalities and powers. So Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." So here we have the whole picture of authorities and powers being the wicked forces of darkness. So that would be scripture number one. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 says that Jesus was raised far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. So Jesus is far above all rule and authority. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8 read those. It says, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, wisdom, however, not of the age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages for our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So the rulers of the age were ones that were responsible for crucifying Christ. So however you want to look at this, my thinking is there's enough scripture to warrant that God is wanting to reveal to the demonic forces his wisdom through the church. Now, let me just kind of play with that for a little bit. We all know the story of Job. What happened in the story of Job? God comes, and Satan comes, and he has this conversation with God. And God says, "Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He's a righteous man. He's devout in all he does." And Satan says, "You know, if you got this hedge around him, if you would just take that hedge away from him, it wouldn't be long and he would curse God." And God says, "Well, okay, let me take the hedge around away and you do what you want." And we all know the story of how, in the end, God's wisdom came through in the life of Job. But now let me just kind of put the whole story back to us, in us as a church revealing God's wisdom. Maybe God's conversation with the enemy goes something like this: "Have you considered my church? They love and serve me as a result of my mercy and grace to them. They live together in unity as Jews and Gentiles, as my body, because I brought the nations together through the gospel. They come to me continually in prayer, and I help them because I've given them confident access to me and my throne of grace. I've placed in them the gift of my Holy Spirit and endowed them with spiritual gifts to serve one another and make my nature, character, and purposes known to the world. They will suffer for my name in order that I might be glorified in them. They will willingly surrender to my rule and authority and submit their lives to me in willing obedience. That's God speaking of his church to the enemy. And the enemy would turn that back and say, well, you've got this hedge of protection around that. And he would just say, allow me to persecute them and cause them to suffer, and they'll deny your name. Allow me to entice them with the riches of this world, and they'll turn away from the riches and resources you've given them in Christ. Allow a few things to go wrong and see how quickly they'll get discouraged and begin to distance themselves from you and your people. Allow me to make them too busy, and they'll quickly neglect their place of prayer, and access to your throne will be boring to them. You could put all kinds of things into that conversation. But my question to us is, as we look at verse 10 of this passage, are we as a church declaring the wisdom of God, whether those are to good angels or to fallen angels? It still is to the angelic hosts in heavenly places that God wants to show forth that he is the all-wise God, and that his salvation plan makes a difference, that his church is different from the world around, that his plan was a good plan, that he could take sinners and make them saints, that he could take people that were separated from God and put them together, the nations in the church, and declare God's wisdom in all of that. So as we look at this passage in this mystery of the gospel and the proclaiming of it that the Apostle Paul did and that we embrace as well, just want to make a couple applications, very simple applications for us today. Just asking ourselves a few questions. Number one, are we committed to the stewardship of the gospel as much as Paul was? Paul says, I have been given a stewardship of the gospel. We have also been given a stewardship of the gospel. In Jude verse 3, he says, appealing that you would contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. So we have been, this message of the gospel has been handed down to us. We are to steward the message of the gospel. We are responsible for that message getting out to our world. We are stewards of that gospel. Do we take that stewardship as seriously as the Apostle Paul did? Number two, the simple reading of God's word. Do we read his word so that we can gain insight? Verse 4 reminds us, Paul says, when you read, you will understand my insight into the message of the gospel, into this mystery of Christ. Are we reading? Are we seeing what God wants us to see in his word? Number two, God's grace to us for ministry is always given to benefit others. Whatever gifts you are given are not to benefit yourself. Whatever gifts you are given to benefit someone else. Paul saw the grace that he had been given as an apostle of Jesus Christ, not to hold on to that, but to proclaim it and to make it known to other people. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it says, but to each one of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each of us has received something from God that we are to give to other people. There's verses 4 to 6 in that same passage tells us there's varieties of gifts, there's varieties of ministries, there's varieties of effects. No two people have the same kinds of gifts that work exactly the same. There's variety in the kingdom of God. But are we using what we have been given from God to benefit other people? Then is God's wisdom made known to us? Sorry, is God's wisdom being known through the church to the spiritual rulers in heavenly places? That's an amazing question to ask. When the angels or the demons look at Glen Cross Church, would they say, wow, look at the wisdom of God, that he would take those people, he would unite them together in one body, and they would walk in love, that they would reveal the nature of Christ to the nations, that they would reveal the gospel and present the gospel to their place, that they'd be this light and this witness, a place of unity. Would The angels look at that and say, look at the wisdom of God. Do we reveal that? Then lastly is just a simple reminder from verse 12 that says, in him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. It's really a repeat of the previous chapter in verse 18 that says, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Do we go into that place of prayer that Jesus Christ has opened for us? Do we go into that place in confident access to God and say, God, this is what we need. This is what this church needs. This is what my friends need. This is what the body of Christ needs. This is what my family needs. And bring forth from God's presence answers to prayers that God wants to give. So as we look at this passage and sum it all up, just remind us of the progression of revelation. Jesus revealed the mystery of the gospel to Paul. Paul writes it down and preaches the unsearchable riches of Christ to us. And as we read, we understand. But then the next progression is that as we live out this message of the gospel, this mystery of God summing up everything in Christ, that it is actually declaring God's wisdom in heavenly places to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places in verse 10. And he says, this is in accordance with God's eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus. This was God's ultimate plan. His eternal purpose was to declare ultimately back to the devil from the Garden of Eden that God had a way that was better than the devil's way. And that's God's ultimate argument in all of this, that he says, the church is my answer to the fall. The message of the gospel and the formation of the church is the answer to the fall of man in the beginning of the Garden of Eden. And so my encouragement to us is that we will live out and be the church and make known through us to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there's implications in this passage that are way beyond our understanding to really grasp what this means. And yet, Lord, we thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. On one hand, it's as simple as recognizing that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And at that moment when we choose Christ and the veil comes off our hearts, Lord, there's a lot of things that happen. You blot out our transgressions. You write our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. You place your Spirit within us. You place us in the body of Christ, in the church. And Lord, out of all of that, your eternal plans and purposes are being made known in heavenly places. God, we have a hard enough time letting your purposes being known in our circles of relationships. And yet, God, we are part of a huge cosmic plan. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to be faithful. Faithful in stewarding the message of the gospel. Faithful in living the message of the gospel. Faithful in seeking out the mysteries of Christ that are, at this point, are still hidden from our eyes. Lord, we just ask that you would give to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we would truly know the riches of Christ. Lord, your word reminds us that they are ours, that Paul came to preach the unfathomable, the unsearchable riches in Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand those riches in Jesus' name. Amen.